You'll take out your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 10 this morning. And if you turn to 1 Corinthians, hold your finger there. And also turn to the book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book in your Bible. We're dealing with this morning, as we have the past several weeks, as we work our way through the book of 1 Corinthians, we're dealing with really what underlies, what is the foundation, what is the root system of really everything that goes on in our life as believers. What we're talking about is essential attitudes. And these essential attitudes really are what ground us. They're that root system that goes deep into God, that is the basis for the growth and the fruit and the things that come out of our life. You see, A.W. Tozer said that so often we long to have the fruit, but we're unwilling to have the root. So often we want the product without the willingness to have what's necessary to get the product. You see, the fruit, the things that come out of us, the blessings, the ministry opportunities, all those things are simply a result of our root system. And we're encouraged and exhorted that our root system would be such that it would go deep down in the Godhead. You see, what you and I are to be more concerned about is not the fruit. We're not even really to be concerned about that. What we are to be concerned about is the root, is that our life is rooted and grounded deeply into God. So this morning we have to ask ourselves, how's our root system? Are we barely an inch down into the soil there? That's not a good thing, is it? What happens when your root system's very shallow? Well, one is that we're shallow. And we live our life in a selfish, self-centered way. And two, we become susceptible to temptation and winds of doctrine, and our life becomes very feeble as Christians. But see, we're told to flourish, to grow. And the first and most important thing is that our life is deep in Christ. And as we're deep in Christ, what happens is that we develop a root system. So when the winds blow, when floods come, it doesn't matter because our roots are deep in Christ. And so we've been looking at these essential attitudes. Can you help me out here and tell me a few of them? We got to work on our timing thing. There it is. There's your cheat sheet. I always wish I had one of those in school. See, what we're looking at here are the things that are so vital and important for us. See, without these essential attitudes, what we do is we just go on and make decisions in our flesh. See, if we're not content, are we going to make good decisions? Are we going to make decisions that are a blessing to the Lord? Probably not if we're not content in the Lord. If we're not careful, if we live our life in a reckless manner, not taking heed to ourselves and not taking heed to the Word, if we've developed a way of doing things from our old life where we just do whatever we feel like, are we going to have a deep root system? No, we're not. Are we eternal? Are we living for eternal purposes, for eternal reasons? Do we see our life correctly in this world as a servant of God? If not, we're going to make decisions to please ourselves and fulfill our own desires. Are we blessable? Are we living under the blessing of God, walking in obedience to Him? Are we thinking about the importance of having a blessable life, a life free from sin and free from doubt and free from the lack of faith? Are we blessable? Are we loving? In our relationships with one another, do we always default to love? Or are we filled with jealousy, competition, bitterness, unforgiveness? Then we looked at being ministry-minded. Do we see ourselves as ministers here on earth. And then finally, over the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at this quality and this characteristic, which is so important. It's being dependent upon God. Are we completely dependent upon God for everything? It's one thing to sort of understand in our mind what that means. It's another thing to walk that out and live that out. We sang that song, "I Wait on the Lord." Much of depending upon God involves waiting on Him, letting Him work, giving them the opportunity to do His thing in our life. We've been looking at this essential attitude of being dependent. John chapter 15 explains this and talks about the importance of the vine and us being the branches, God being the vine, and our connection there. That's what it means to be dependent, that we're constantly abiding in Christ, depending on Him in every area of our life. You see, Paul reaches back to the Old Testament. He reaches back into the story of the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt. As he reaches back into this story, he wants us to understand this vital concept of being dependent upon God. And as he reaches back into the Old Testament and he explains and he pulls out these examples, he's saying that these things are for us so that we would learn to depend on God. See, it was the failure of the children of Israel to depend on God which caused all of their trouble. You remember the story. The children of Israel, Exodus chapter 3. "God, help us. Deliver us from the Egyptians, their harsh taskmasters. God, help us." And what did God say? "Okay, I'll raise up a deliverer." And He did in Moses. And then Moses, through a series of plagues, leads the children of Israel out of Egypt, which Egypt is a type of the world. A type of bondage to sin, a type of bondage to the flesh. And He leads them out through this event called the Passover, where the children of Israel were to slaughter an animal and put the blood of the animal in the shape of the cross on their doorpost. And the death angel would come by and he would see that cross, that blood that was shed in the shape of the cross. And if he saw that, the death angel would pass over that house. And that event led to the Red Sea. Through blood and water, the children of Israel were to be delivered through the Red Sea miraculously. It's a picture of salvation. But here's the key. Salvation is a one-time event, isn't it? Something that we call justification. It's like that. The moment you and I receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're saved. But the second thing that comes after that is called what? For you Bible students? Thank you. That's pretty impressive. Sanctification. Sanctification is not a one-time event. Sanctification is a process of God working in our life, of us yielding to the work of God, of us developing the life of Christ in our heart, learning to submit to Him. And most importantly, sanctification is really our learning to depend on God. But see, that's a process. It's a process of us learning to let go, learning to not control, learning to allow God to work. See, the children of Israel, when they were delivered, picture of salvation, when they went through the Red Sea, a helicopter did not come in and take them into the promised land and set them right into the place of the land of flowing with milk and honey. Why? Because there was an experience of sanctification that was important. There needed to be a learning process, a process of growth to where they would learn to walk with God. They would learn to depend on God. That's what the wilderness was all about. Nothing more, nothing less. But see, so often, you and I, We want to be saved, and we want to stand on the other side of the Red Sea, and we want a helicopter to come and take us right over the wilderness and plant us right into the land of flowing, the land flowing with milk and honey. But it doesn't work like that. See, God doesn't take a magic wand and as soon as we're born again and go, voila, sanctified, bam. He doesn't do that, does he? We wish he would. But there's a lot we have to learn. Our thinking patterns, when we get born again, are messed up. We don't think correctly. We don't make decisions correctly. We need to learn certain things so that we understand when we do get in the promised land, we'll understand what is really important. What is it? The whole experience of the wilderness was to teach them one thing. To totally depend on God for everything. Watch this. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. It explains. It explains what the wilderness was all about. See, sometimes we read in Exodus and then we see them delivered and we don't know why they actually had to go through the wilderness. But there's a reason, just how God does everything. There's a reason in what He does. A purpose. See, there would have been a big problem if they went right into the promised land. They would have blown it. They would have never been able to enjoy it. But see, before we read Deuteronomy 8, I want you to understand something. These experiences of the wilderness are meant to produce something in our life. And in the Old Testament, the promised land and the wilderness, they are places. But for us, spiritually, these places that we read about in the Old Testament, they are not places for us. They are conditions. They are conditions that we are in. They are conditions and character and qualities that God is developing inside of us. Because the book of Luke tells us that the kingdom of God now is not a place, but it's inside of us. Really, it's a condition. It's a quality. The kingdom of God, when it is reigning and ruling in our life, when it is dominant inside of us, it's a condition that we have when we're depending on God for everything. Deuteronomy 8 explains the whole thing. Deuteronomy 8:1, you guys there? Fifth book of your Bible. It says, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe it. See, the children of Israel had a messed up thinking pattern, like we all do. That's why Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that the things that God gives us to know Him and develop in Him are effective for the breaking down of strongholds. You know what that means? That means when we get delivered out of Egypt, when we're born again and saved, that means we have all this junk, all these ways to think and approach life that are not correct. That's why Romans chapter 12 says, don't be, help me out here, conformed to this world, but be what? Thank you. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That means we don't think right. That means as we surrender to God, He works in our psyche, in our mind, in our heart to get us to think correctly about things. And that's what sanctification is. Getting us to think godly, to think biblically, to think eternally, to see ourselves in this world correctly, to view things from the right perspective. That's what sanctification is all about. And so it says the children of Israel, they were learning in Deuteronomy 8:1, they were learning to be careful to observe the things of God. Because they would have a tendency when things would get difficult or when they would be tested or tempted, they would revert back to their old thinking patterns. And that's where they would get in trouble. So God was teaching them. But what I want you to note is that testing, temptations, trials, they can do one of two things for us depending on how we respond. See, in those times, what's really critically important is not the trial, not the temptation, not the test. That's not really important, because those are going to happen. What's important is us and how we respond to them. Do we respond by faith, or do we respond in the flesh? That will determine if we continue our life as a Christian living in the wilderness, or if we allow that circumstance, that trial, that testing, to propel us into a deeper walk and a deeper faith as we trust in God during that time instead of reverting back to the flesh. Notice, I can see we're not going to get very far this morning, but every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe it. See, that's really the key. He says that you may live and multiply. Do you see that? Do you see how we are afforded this opportunity in the midst of circumstances to develop something that grows in us? And really what that is the life of Christ. This is our sanctification. That during these times, we can see them as opportunities to exercise our faith. And as we exercise our faith, what happens? You just read it. What happens? We live and what? And multiply. You know what that means? That means the things of God are becoming alive in us. That means they are not just being added to us, but they are multiplying in us. And so we can see how these God-given opportunities are opportunities to develop, to grow, to multiply, and have the life of Christ develop in us. He said, and go in and possess the land. See, that's really God's desire, is that for you and I to possess the things of God. What that means is that as we are born again, they are ours. But we may not possess them. That's like somebody giving you a car, or giving you a check, or giving you a house, but you just never possess it. You never occupy it. You never own it. You never use it. See, the children of Israel tell us something. They tell us that it is possible for you and I to be born again, to go to heaven, to have eternal life, and yet never enjoy the blessings of being a Christian. Do you know that? It is possible to be saved and to have, metaphorically speaking, been given a house, a car, a check, and given everything that God wants to bless us with, and it's possible for us never to enjoy those things. And in fact, we're told scripturally that most people never really do, because they never get to a place of depending on God. That's tragic, isn't it? So he was teaching them that the sanctification process in our life, the process of growth and development, which often comes through difficult times and testing and circumstances, those are all meant for us to enjoy the things of God at a higher level. Watch this. Verse 2, he says, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. There's something very critical there. That we should be able to look back on our life, if we've been believers for a little while, and see how God has done things. And see how He's delivered us from this circumstance, from this situation. To see how He provided in this area, in that area. We should be able to look back and say, and recall those instances and say, this is the same God that will continue to work in my life the same way. See, what is possible is that somewhere in our life, we had times where we trusted in the Lord. and God did things in our life. And then maybe we got into a more comfortable place, and then we begin to rely more on the comfort and material things and the things that we can see, and we trust in those, and then we forget that God wants us to rely on Him every step of the way. See, we're to live a life consistently dependent upon God. And when we're in that condition, we then have God working in our life, and our life becomes His responsibility. Do we want that? Would you rather have your life be God's responsibility, or do you want it to be your responsibility? I don't know about you, but I want my life to be totally God's responsibility. Because I mess things up, and I will continue to do things messed up as long as I don't depend on God. So it's like, God, just take me and do whatever you want to do. Because I know what you do is going to be perfect, good, right, and acceptable. But see, God had to give them times of trial so that He can work in their life so that they would know that He's doing something. And they'd be able to look back on that experience and say, God is good yesterday, today, and forever, and I will trust Him eternally in all things. So He taught them to remember, verse 2, that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you. You see that? You would think that the children of Israel would be very humble people, wouldn't you? Because they were slaves. They were being abused. They didn't have the opportunity to make their own decisions. They were told what to do, how to do it. They were told when to do it. You would think they would be a humble people, especially when they saw God work so miraculously in delivering them out of Egypt. He thought that they would be a humble people. But here's the interesting thing about us. We're not humble people. Here's the interesting thing about us. We have a tendency to want to take credit for the things that God does in our life. We have a tendency not to depend on God. We have a tendency to exhort our own self. And so God had to teach them in the wilderness to be humble. Why? Because it was that humility that when they were in the wilderness, the knowledge that they could not provide on their own for themselves, the knowledge that they didn't have any ability to do things for themselves, that they didn't know where to go, they didn't have a map quest, they didn't have, what are those things called where you have them in your car? One of those things. They didn't have that. Imagine that. Imagine you're just, there's no roads, there's no maps, and you're just told to go somewhere. With no frame of reference. And God had to lead them with a cloud and with fire. But see, God is doing the same thing with us. He's teaching us really that we don't know anything. He's teaching us that we need to depend on Him for direction, for guidance, for provision, for supply, for everything. That's what He's teaching us. So He says to humble them. And notice this, to test you. See, God wanted to put them through these certain tests so that they would see where they were with the Lord. Notice this. To test you, to know what was in your heart. Do you see that? The wilderness gave them a great example of how little they really depended on God. A lot of times, and God has done this in my life, sometimes in a shocking way where I think I'm doing pretty well. And it'll put me in a situation to where I feel like I don't even think I'm a Christian right now. What am I doing? What happened to all those other things that I have learned and grown? But see, God will continue to put us in situations where we have to trust in Him. It says, to know what was in your heart. And here's the key. Watch this. Whether you would keep His commandments or not. That's really the key. And for us, it's not so much keeping the rules, what it is that we would walk in the Spirit, denying self and living for Him. That's really what's important for us. So God will allow us to go through these things, so the end result of that would be that we would totally depend upon God. Verse 3, so He humbled you. He allowed you to hunger. I want you to just notice that word allowed. See, sometimes we think we get in a situation and we feel like God has abandoned us. Jesus could have felt that way after He got baptized, John the Baptist. He comes up and you'd think, oh, now He's just going to go on and do all these wonderful, great things and never be tried or tempted or tested. Well, what happened? Matthew chapter 4. The Spirit led Him, where? To the wilderness. To be tempted. It seems weird, doesn't it? It seems odd. But that's how God works. Do you know that? We get born again, we're all excited, let's go for it, let's conquer the world. And what God does is He humbles us. A lot of times we don't expect that, do we? He tests us. He leads us into the wilderness. Because, see, we need to go through those times in order to have the things that you and I really want to come out of our life. Tom Landry, the former coach of the Dallas Cowboys, once said that his job is to get his players to do what they don't want to do to get the results that they do want to get. You see, a lot of times we want the results, but we don't want to go through what's necessary to get the results. But I want to tell you here, as we learn from our story, that there are no results unless there's a wilderness. There's nothing unless we, through the wilderness, exert our dependence and our faith and the gifts that God has given us to depend on God 100% completely. He allowed you to hunger. You know, this scripture kind of puts to rest all that faith and prosperity type of teaching. That God just, He never wants us to struggle. He only wants us to be CEOs and millionaires and people whom everybody else looks up to. Scripturally, there's a problem here. God allowed them to hunger. It wasn't because necessarily at this point they did something wrong. It wasn't because they lacked faith. He allowed them for the specific purpose of growing them. So don't believe that teaching where God just wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. God allowed them to hunger. He fed them with manna, a special food that only God could provide, that you did not know, and your fathers did not know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone. Do you see that? This is all full of clues. He's saying, look at this, wake up. The Old Testament is just explicitly explaining to us the whole deal here. The reason, he says, that God provided manna is because He was teaching them that man should not live by bread alone. That it wasn't the external things that we should focus on. But we should live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You see what He was teaching them? He was teaching them to depend on God. And not on their bank account. Not on the things that they have. Not to take rest and comfort in those things. So important that we get this. He said, but that man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Look at verse 4. He said, your garments did not wear out. Imagine that. Imagine being in the wilderness. My kids, their jeans last like a week. My boys. Alex, maybe like 3 weeks, but my daughter. But their garments didn't. This is a miraculous thing. Do you see that? that he was teaching them something. Verse 4, their garments did not wear out. Their feet did not swell, which would be a condition of the lack of nutrients in their body. Their feet didn't swell. In verse 5, watch this. It says, you should know in your heart that as man chastens his son, so the Lord God chastens you. This whole section is what Jesus taught about in Matthew 6:33, where he talked about how he provided for the birds. He provided for the flowers, food and clothing. And he summed that all up by saying, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What he was doing was prioritizing what's important for us. He's saying that all these other things God's going to take care of. What's most important is that we put God first and depend on him in everything. Verse 6. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord, to walk in his ways and to fear him. That's the whole point. That's why they went through the wilderness. That's why you and I go through life and experience the things that we experience. It's right there. That's the purpose. Verse 6. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God. You shall walk in his ways and fear him. Verse 7. For the Lord your God is bringing you into what? Do you see that? That's so cool. This means that God is bringing us on the way to something. This means that God is working towards something. That means that there's a direction. That means there's a purpose. There's a cause. That God is working towards good, working towards abundance, working towards faith. Why that's important is because the devil in those situations will always come in and say God is holding something back from you. Is saying that you're missing out on something. The devil in those times, he did that to Jesus. When Jesus was hungry. When Jesus was being tempted. Then the devil comes in. He always does this. When we're weak in our flesh, he comes in. And he starts saying, how about this? How about that? You're missing out. Just go for it. God won't care. Did he really say that? Right? But see, these are the times. These are the opportunities. These are the moments where you and I have the opportunity to be what we want to be. To become what God wants us to become. Those are the times. Because God is, he's bringing us, there's a direction to a good land. But the good land is always the result of the wilderness. A land of brooks of water, fountains and springs that flow out of the valley, valleys and the hills. Reminds me of John chapter 4. Samaritan woman comes to Jesus. Jesus said, hey, give me something to drink. Probably a little more polite than that, but. And she says, why do you ask me to give you something to drink? And Jesus said, if you knew who I was that asked you for something to drink, you would ask me for something to drink. Because the drink I have is living water. What I give to you, you will never thirst again. Here we have this picture of that. That the promised land is a land flowing with living water. It's a land of abundance. It's a land of life, of vibrancy. But see, that land is the end of the wilderness. But he was bringing them there. Verse 8, he said, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. Do you see that? Isn't that just what the devil always tells us, that we will be deficient of something. This brings to light. We want to connect these verses, right? Connect the dots. James chapter 1. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials. Do you do that? When we get into, yeah, all right, God, trial. Woo! Yes! Do you? James chapter 1. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into these various trials. That seems strange if you don't read Deuteronomy chapter 8, doesn't it? The only reason you and I can do that is if we read Deuteronomy chapter 8 and we say, God's answered my prayers. God's taking me to the place I want to go. God's bringing me out of this ridiculous, desert, dry, famine life. And He's bringing me to this place. Right on, God. Let's go for it. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials, but let patience have its perfect work. Allow the process to happen. Don't fight it. This is our critical moment here. This is our opportunity. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be complete and lacking in nothing. Do you hear that? Lacking in nothing. You see how that connects the dots with the promised land? The promised land was a place in which, verse 9, Deuteronomy, which they would lack nothing. But isn't it when we go through those times, the wilderness, doesn't it seem like things are being taken away from us? Doesn't it seem like we're being harmed and hurt? But see, that's because our thinking's messed up. That's because we don't understand what God is doing here. He goes on. Verse 9 of Deuteronomy chapter 8. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. Verse 10. When you have eaten. This is the key verse. Key in right here. When you have eaten and you are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. Do you see the purpose in all that? The purpose is that when we get into a place of overflowing life in Christ, where joy is so out of control in our life we can't even handle it, where peace is something that is so dominant in our life it goes beyond all understanding, when we have this love for God and love for people that's out of control in a good way, when we get into those places, then we will still continue to depend on God who got us to that place. Because see, what He's pointing out is, if the helicopter came in at the edge of the Red Sea on the other side and lifted them right into the Promised Land, they would have forgot God completely. They would have relied on themselves. They would have probably acknowledged how great they were and what they did and how good they were to deserve the work of God in their life. And they would have become completely dead. And this is what we see happening in Christianity today. We see completely dead churches, lifeless, because they figured out how to get people in the door. They've come up with a scheme, a new theology, a new method. And so they're patting themselves on the back and saying, look what we did. The book of Revelation talks about that, doesn't it? The church at Laodicea, who thought they were rich and wealthy and gained, and God said, you are poor, miserable, and wretched. Even though the world looked at them like they are awesome, God didn't, because they weren't depending on God. I want to point something out before we finish up this morning. Back to our text. That was all introduction. 1 Corinthians. I'm just kidding. We were planning on doing that. See, here's the deal. I know this is not your conventional, again, 3-point outline with an illustration for each point and 3 subpoints for each. This is not that. We're feeding on the Word here. I want us to get into these texts that Paul is pointing to. I want us to glean like Ruth when she gleaned in the fields and picked up the things of God. I want us to see those things because this is truly amazing to make these connections. And Paul wanted us to make these connections. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 5. It says again, but with most of them, God was not well pleased. For their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Most of them. If that holds true here in this church this morning, which I know it won't, but just hypothetically speaking, most of you here will never get to the place of enjoying God. Again, I know that doesn't hold true for us. But I think if you've been around the block a little bit as a Christian, you will find that to be true. You will find that there's a lack, a scarcity of the fruit of God, the fruit of the Spirit, a lack of freedom, lack of love, a lack of joy, a lack of letting go and depending on. There's a lack in that. And I think all of us at some point in time, we, if we're honest, we've been there before. Or we just feel like we're struggling. Like, you know, you're running in quicksand. Just you're striving and all. Just nothing seems to be going right. It's like you're like Paul when he's kicking against God. It's because of a lack of dependence. See, if we're frustrated this morning, if we're discouraged, in our heart, if we're restless and anxious, the book of Hebrews tells us that God has something for us. He points to the promised land in Hebrews chapter 4, and he says, God has something remaining. He says, as the children of Israel, many of them didn't enter into the promised land. Promised land is a picture of rest, of peace, of joy, of satisfaction. And he says, there remains a rest for you. There's an offer here for us, guys. There remains this rest for us. There remains an opportunity, maybe unfulfilled in our life. There remains a joy that is unspeakable. There remains a peace that passes understanding, a love that passes knowledge. There remains that. The offer is there. And it all boils down to one thing, depending on God. Paul was pointing that out. He says, these things, verse 6, were examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things. We talked about that last week. The desire for worldly things. See, the thing is, if we look at our essential attitudes, when we're content in God, we don't lust after evil things, do we? Why? Because we're content in God. We're satisfied. We're experiencing abundance in our heart. See, when we're careful, we don't lust after evil things because we sort of filter things through the Bible. One of the things that God hates is feet that are quick to rush to evil. You know, that's how many of us were in our old life. Our feet, as soon as there'd be something evil, we'd be there. We'd be all over that. But see, God is revamping our thinking. And one of those ways is that we're careful. We just don't do whatever we feel like. The children of Israel would have learned this and experienced this. They wouldn't have had the problems of rushing after evil things. But you see how these essential attitudes are so important. Then he says in verse 7, and don't become idolaters as some of them were. As is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and they rose up to play. Exodus 32, we're going to go over that story next week. So I'm not going to take time with that. Verse 8, nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all these things happened to them as what? Examples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And so what this all boils down to here this morning, and we're just going to finish on this, is this understanding that you and I need to get that God, as we are believers, God is working in our life toward an end. And what is that end? Well, the end is a condition. And what gets us to that condition is an essential attitude called dependence. We need to ask ourselves this morning and not let this be just something that we file in church this morning, we hear something out of the Bible, and then we go home and do our thing. We can't do that. The Bible says, he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. I see a lot of ears out there. But do we really have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying? Before we leave here this morning, we need to come to a place where we recognize and realize that in and of ourselves, we are nothing. But in and of God, we are everything. John the Baptist recognized that. He said, I must decrease. He must increase. I believe here this morning that God is speaking by His Spirit to the church. And He's speaking to us because He doesn't want us to be a church. He doesn't want us to be a people that live our lives out in the wilderness. Many do. Many fail to enter in the rest. Many won't get there. But when we realize that getting there has nothing to do with us and everything with thrusting our lives 100% completely into God's arms and saying, God, I've made a mess of my life. I've messed it up. I don't have much to give. But will you just take my life and make it yours? You know, the amazing thing is, I think about it with my life. I don't know why God would want my life. You know, do you like buying things that are not very nice? You know, when you go to the store, the grocery store, and you're looking at some soup, Campbell's soup, and it's chicken noodle, and the top's all pushed down, what do you do? Yeah, that's what I do. I go, get the one right behind it, right? But you know what God does? He loves those messed up cans. He loves the ones that they're going to throw out because He likes to take those cans and He likes to make them awesome. And He likes to make them usable. And He likes to take those things because the Bible says that He takes the foolish things of the world to do what? Confound the wise. Isn't that great? So here today, as we just finish off, I want to encourage you to really do business with God. It's not doing business with God, just showing up to church. That's not what we're after here. The Bible says that His word will not return void. So I believe that God is speaking to each and every one of us here this morning. And all that's required of us is that we respond to that. And I want to encourage you today. If there's an area of your life that you're worried about, stressed about, frustrated about, having anxiety about, I can promise you by the authority of God's Word that if you will put that into God's hands and let Him deal with it, it'll work out perfectly. The message this morning is to let go and depend on God. Father, we thank You, Lord. You're so good to speak to us in such a clear, Holy Spirit type of way. And I love how You not just speak to our ears, but You speak to our hearts by Your Spirit, Lord. Heavenly Father, I want to pray for Your church this morning. The church who You love, the church who You've bought with a price, the church in whom You watch over and whom You are in the midst of, Lord. I want to pray for Your church. I want to pray that right now, by Your Spirit, there would be decisions made to depend on You. I would pray that there would be decisions made to stop striving and struggling and trying to gain and earn. But we would, instead of that, we would just let go of all that. And we allow You to work in our lives, Lord. And Lord, I pray that if anybody here this morning is not saved and is not a Christian, is not born again, I pray that right here and right now that they would surrender their lives to You, turning from their sin and turning to You and asking You to forgive them, God. And that You would wash their sin away as if it was never there. We thank You for Your forgiveness. And if that's you, you can do that right where you are, right in your seat. Ask God to be your Lord and Savior and to forgive you of your sin. And then begin to walk with Him in the newness of life. We thank You, God, for this morning. Let this not be a week like last week, Lord. Let us be a week where we've grown and developed and we're seeing things correctly. Thank You, Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Let's go ahead and stand up. We're going to sing one last song. I'm going to be down in the front if anybody would like to come up for prayer. Feel free to come up while we're singing that last song. I pray that you'd enjoy your week, that you'd be blessed and filled with all the things that God has for you. God bless you.